You have your Bible with you this morning. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are concluding our study of the Sermon on the Mount. A.T. Robertson, in his classic Word Pictures of the New Testament on regards to this section of the Sermon on the Mount, makes a short comment that it is a dangerous thing to simply listen to sermons. To hear without obeying is a very dangerous thing. To know what we should do and not do it, the pages of the New Testament is abundantly clear that that is sin. And after spending these chapters teaching on what it means to be a disciple in this present age and what it means to follow after him, Jesus gives us this stark warning about the necessary element of obedience in the life of a believer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus concludes his sermon with these words. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. And do pray that all of us hearing, either here or at home, would hear it with an eye and a heart motivated for obedience. As even Paul the Apostle speaks of the obedience of faith, that we would be committed not just to admire or appreciate what Christ has said to us in these preceding chapters, but that we would seek to obey him, understanding that you have made him both Lord and Savior. And I pray that for those of us who have named him as our Savior, that our lives would bear witness to the fact that he is indeed our Lord. And for those who have not trusted in him, that today they would bend the knee and confess with their mouth that he is Lord to salvation. For this we pray in his holy and precious name. Amen. Jesus concludes his sermon with a parable, a picture of what it is like to be in the crowd and basically let it go in one ear and out the other. We need to be careful in understanding this is a parable. This is not an allegory where each part of this imagery has something to do with something else. Jesus is giving an illustration of what it means to put into practice what he has been teaching in regards to discipleship, in regards to prayer, in regards to loving our enemies, in regards to self-control, in regards to living as salt and light in this dark and evil age. And to make it abundantly clear that Jesus was not putting forward a moral standard that was never to be put in place, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Jesus, coming from that construction background, uses imagery that was familiar to him and familiar to his contemporaries. In the area of Galilee, during the dry season, which was actually and is actually a large portion of the year, the sand becomes rock hard. But rainy season runs from basically October till about April in those areas. Now imagine you're building your home during the dry season. You think the ground is rock solid. Think about even around here. We go enough time without rain. You would think that the ground was rock itself. But you know, you start digging and you realize that there is a firmer foundation than the ground itself. And so Jesus, in this parable, compares two men. One man who decides to take the quick and easy way and to build on what he thinks is solid ground, and the other who knows better and goes through all the hard work of digging to lay a foundation that will withstand the stormy season. Now, what is clear here is Jesus is not talking in this parable about the storms of life. I know many preachers would love to talk about the storms of life, but he is talking about the final storm, the final storm of God's judgment. And who will go through that storm, that final storm of God's wrath against sinners, unscathed, and who will fall in it? Everyone standing at his feet in the context has heard his words. The crowds have been hanging on his every word as he has been preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that they were astonished. Luke says that they were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed. Jesus taught like no one else. He spoke as God in the flesh, as the very lawgiver. Unlike the scribes who quoted everyone and everything else, besides the word of God, Jesus brought truth. Truth that was meant to be lived. And so you have two types of hearers in the crowd. And every church service, every evangelistic rally, every time the Bible is open, there are two types of people. Those who mean and intend to put into practice what they are hearing, what they are reading, and those who simply look at it to admire and walk away. Like James uses the imagery of somebody who has looked in the mirror and walks away and forgets what they've looked like. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. One who puts into practice what they have learned from the risen Lord Christ has an enduring life, an enduring legacy, a life that will withstand the judgment to come against sinners. It is through faith in Christ and that faith being an obedient faith that recognizes Jesus as our Lord and Savior will not fall on that day. I think that there's a challenge in the history of the church and even in our own day and age where we concoct theological systems that almost make trying to be obedient to Christ an impossibility. There are, in the classical school of dispensationalists, there are those that would say that what Jesus is teaching here at the midpoint of his ministry only applies to those Jewish believers at that time, and now it's no longer valid. But we know that the storm is coming. We know judgment comes. We know that all our works will be tested, though, by fire. We know that there is a great, terrible day of judgment. We know that we have been called to be salt and light in this present age. Jesus in no way gives the impression that what he is teaching to these crowds is teaching that is only applicable for a couple years to be done away with. What Jesus is teaching us here is how grace enables us to live. I know in Protestant, Reformed, evangelical circles, everyone loves to quote Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you are saved through faith apart from works of law, and this is not our own doing," but we often omit that he who has done this has created us to walk in good works in Christ Jesus, which he's prepared beforehand. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but that grace has freed us from the law of sin and death so we can actually hear and do what Jesus said. Saving faith is not simply ear faith that hears what Jesus says and thinks, oh, that's nice, and continues about life unchanged. If your life has not been changed by the word of Christ and you have not put into practice what you have learned and walked in the path of Christ, you do not have your life built on the rock. You are not like a man who is built on the rock. If you have heard the gospel and what Jesus has called you to be in the gospel, but you've continued living your life unchanged by the truth of the gospel, you aren't like the wise man who knows that the storm is coming, who knows judgment is coming, who knows all that he has done is going to be tested by this storm. You're more like a fool. Basically, what Jesus is saying, it is foolish to hear what he says and ignore it. And yet we live in a world of fools. We live in a world of both professing believers and unbelievers who listen to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and they say, yes, he's a good moral teacher. Yes, there's much commendable, but they never put it into practice. It's viewed as this impossible thing. It's viewed as the Everest of ethics. But in fact, what Jesus is teaching us is how we are to be his people in this present evil age. How we live as those who have been called out of darkness into life. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. What a terrible thing to live your life as a fool. You can be an astonished fool. The life and ministry of Jesus bear witness to that. There were so many that were astonished and amazed at his teaching, astonished and amazed at the authority that he had, and yet walked in unbelief. In addition to the crowds, you have Jesus' own apostles, the 12 there, and as I made the point last week, you have Judas Iscariot there, who would have been just as astonished as any of the other 11, and yet he has no mind to practice anything that Christ has taught in regards to what it means to be a disciple. We live in a society, we have a Christian culture in many places in our country that think, okay, yes, you can name Christ as your Savior and then live however you want. Jesus says that's folly. That is the height of folly. To say that you believe what he is teaching here and think that there is a better way of life for you to live apart from what he has instructed, it is the height of foolishness. It is utter stupidity. To say that you admire Christ, you admire his moral teaching, and yet live in open defiance of that very teaching is the height of hypocrisy. And yet, just as was true of the Jewish people of Jesus' day, that is so often true of those who name the name of Christ. In our own day and age, there is great effort to divorce the lordship of Christ from the salvation of Christ, and yet the apostles themselves say that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Savior. He is one who has absolute authority over our lives. He is the prophet, priest, and king from God. He is the one who has the right to tell us how we are to live and how we are to walk in this present evil age. Especially if we claim to be his people. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, imagine two neighbors begin building their home at the same time in this dry season when the sand is as hard as rock. You know, one neighbor knows that there's something more firm, more lasting underneath the sand. So he does the hard work of digging out a foundation for his life, knowing that the storm is coming. The other neighbor decides, you know, this is hard enough, it should do, and takes the easy route. Imagine what the neighbor doing the easy route is thinking the whole time. Look at this guy wasting all his time digging out a foundation. Doesn't he see how firm this sand is, how hard it is? Nothing's going to move this sand. Imagine everyone looking on. Initially, it seems like the man building on sand is the wise one. It's just as hard. It doesn't seem to move. Well, why go to all that work? Well, why put in all the effort of obedience? Because one day, what appeared to be wisdom will be revealed to be folly. There are no shortcuts on the way that leads to eternal life. As Jesus said earlier in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There are many shortcuts to hell. There are many shortcuts to destruction. It is easy to make decisions that will ruin not just your earthly life and your earthly reputation, but will send you hurtling headlong into hell. The challenge, the hard thing, is accepting what Christ has done for us. Now, we in our own wisdom think that we can find a better way, an easier way to find life. Well, we think that in our own efforts, in our own wisdom, maybe we can find an easier way around his lordship and salvation. But all that is building on sand. Well, we might even build on our own good deeds and our good works. We might think, if I do all this good, it'll outweigh my bad, and that'll be the foundation of my life. Jesus has made it abundantly clear that apart from that relationship with him where we know him and he knows us, all that is meaningless. So we know that a judgment is coming. We know that we will stand before him in judgment. It is not simply the trials of life that will reveal the quality of our works. There are men and women outside of Christ that seem to go through trial and crisis rather well. But there is one crisis, there is one trial that will reveal the quality of person they were and the fact that they did not have anything to build their life on. The Apostle Paul says that there is no other foundation than Christ that we build on in 1 Corinthians. There is no other foundation for our lives than hearing his words and believing his words and putting them in practice. The demonstration that we actually believe and accept what Jesus has to say to us here is that we put it into practice, that we strive by his grace to walk in obedience to his will. It's easy to pick on the liberal denominations that are accommodating to culture in every way, yet there are conservative churches, quote-unquote conservative churches, that would say, yes, they believe this is the inspired, inerrant word of God, but the question is, do we believe it is an authoritative word? And it is. These are the very words of God. That is what amazed the crowds. What Jesus brought was not moral teaching akin to all the moral teachers and philosophers that have lived in the world. He brought the very words of God. What we read in the Sermon on the Mount is the very words of God. What we read in the pages of our Bible are spirit-breathed scripture that are profitable for teaching, correction, and that we would be trained in righteousness, that we would be able to walk in obedience. And after pointing out the folly of not putting into practice what they hear, the crowds are astonished. Verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority. Even the crowds, for all their imperfections and failures to follow, understood one thing about Jesus. Even though many of them did not respond positively to that authority, they understood he had an authority to teach as he did. And we have to ask ourselves, have we come to understand and recognize that authority of Jesus? You know, it's one thing to look at Jesus and think, oh, that's nice. Oh, isn't that nice? Loving your neighbors, that's such a nice sentiment. It is an entirely different thing to understand that that is a command from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who not only calls us to do it, but has modeled it himself. It's easy for us to think of his commandments regarding lust and think, oh, that's a wonderful ideal. Isn't that nice? Wouldn't that be great if people did that? But it's an entirely different thing to understand that that is an absolute command from the Lord of his people, that he has called us to walk in obedience to, not a hypothetical scenario, but something that he actually wants us to do. Everything that we have been studying these past few months in the Sermon on the Mount is not some pie-in-the-sky idealism that we look upon like a Thomas Kincaid painting and romanticize about, but this is the nitty-gritty of Christianity and what it means for us to be followers of him. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to follow him? Have we indeed believed him? Because if we believe he is who he says he is and has done what he has done, then we will obey him. We will follow him. We will put into practice. What a terrible thing for all of us, myself included, if we just simply marveled at what he said. Marveling at what Jesus said does not bring eternal life. Being astonished at what Jesus says does not bring eternal life. It is clinging to him, following him in every way that he has called us to do. The question for us is, will we be like a wise person? Will we hear his words and do them, or will we be like a fool that hears them and goes the other way? For we've all heard them. We've heard them in our time in the Word. You hear them every time you open your Bible. You hear and read the words of Christ, who is the Lord of the church. And the question for you is, will you be a wise person or a foolish person? Will you simply be astonished at his authority, or will you follow him in obedience? The risen Lord Christ in Matthew 28 tells us he has all authority in heaven and on earth. There's no area of our lives where we can look at Jesus and say, you can't tell me to do that. You don't have authority here. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Everything that he has taught in these pages, he has the absolute authority to tell us what to do. The question is, will we be wise and walk in obedience to it? Or will we be fools and try to find our own way? And we might be able to deceive others. You know, when the houses were built, you couldn't tell them apart. What told them apart was that final storm. The one that was built on the rock, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The one that was built on sand. The one that was built on shortcuts. Says, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And outside a saving relationship with Christ, all you have to look forward to is a great downfall. Your life externally could look the same as so many other people who have built their house on the rock, but unless your house is built on the rock that you have believed in Jesus, and every meaning of that word, believe that he is Lord and Savior, that he has every right and authority to lordship over our lives, and you're building on the sand. So I ask you, as we come to this time of invitation, what is your life built on? Is your life built on the bedrock foundation of hearing and obeying Christ? Or are you building on your own wisdom? Are you building on the wisdom that is from below, the wisdom of this world? Because there are so many in our present day and throughout the history of the church that have professed Christ with their lips, and yet their lives bear witness to the fact that they are building in accord with the wisdom of this world. We see it all around us. We see it in mainline denominations. We see it in some evangelical denominations. We see that in the lives of those who make a momentary profession of faith in Christ and then go off unchanged into the world without a second thought about Christ. That is building on sand. And there's a day that will reveal the quality of that work. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that judgment day that is coming? All our works shall be tested. And if we have not built on that foundation, the one foundation of Christ, we will suffer not just loss, but utter, total, devastating destruction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word and do pray that all of us who have heard it will seek to do it. We know that your Son did not teach these words for us simply to be amazed and astonished at, but for us to hear and do. So I pray that we would be committed followers. We have not been called to be sitters, but followers of Christ, to walk as he walked. And I pray that if there are any who have not made that decision today, be it either here or listening online, that today they would see that need to both trust in Christ for salvation and trust him as the Lord of their lives, knowing that he has all authority in heaven on earth, and that we would render our lives to him, knowing that he is a loving Lord and Savior who has laid down his life for us, dying the death our sins deserve, and who has risen victorious over the forces of Satan, sin, and death, so that we can indeed, by his grace, not walk in obedience to sin, but walk in obedience to your word. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.